Hebrews chapter 11, and I've just been trying to pray for God's direction for the message this morning, and so many, many things on our heart, and tremendous message last night on being wounded in the battle, and that helped me tremendously, and man, what a blessing it was. And we've been enjoying what God has done in our life over the last few months. I've shared with a few as we've talked about what God has done in leading us to the state of Utah. And you always share the exciting side, the good side, the smile side. But the reality is with every victory, there are battles you go through. There are challenges that you face. There are things that you have to deal with. The journey to the promised land wasn't a stroll in the park on the downtown subway with everything polished and shined. It required faith because there were challenges. There were times in the wilderness, the children of Israel, they lacked food. God knew where the food was, but he was teaching them faith. They lacked water. God knew where the water was, but they had to have faith. And so God always teaches his children just to trust him, just to trust him, just to have faith. God's got it. He's okay. He's not wringing his hands. He's not stressed out over the situation. And we do because we're not God and we don't see the end from the beginning. We know he is the end from the beginning, but we don't see all of that. And so a lot of times when our faith begins to falter, it begins to get a little weak on us, we begin to look through human eyes. And we see circumstances, we see situations, we see events, we see people, we see what they do or what they don't do. And it can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. But when God brings us back to the point of faith, when he brings us back to the point of faith, then our strength is renewed, our courage is renewed, and we accomplish, we see God accomplish great and mighty things in our lives. And so we've been on a journey. It's been an amazing journey out in Utah back in March with our son who's going out to Logan, Utah to be a church planter. And again, God just, he changed our life in a matter of days. We'd been pastoring for 18 years and all of a sudden God says, son, this is the place you need to be. And I'm like, whoa, you know, I mean, I'm pastoring where my grandfather pastored for 37 years and it was not my home church, but I knew the church and would go up and visit with my family on Father's Days and homecomings and things like that. So I knew the church and I knew the people. But back in 2000, my grandfather passed away in 97 and the Lord called us there in 2000 and we just had a wonderful time. It's been an amazing journey watching what God has done. And we love missionaries. We love mission works. We've been able to preach in a lot of Central America, a little bit of South America, and love that culture and dream maybe one day God would let us go. Back in 06, man, I was broken for Ecuador. And my wife and I prayed, Lord, if that's where you want us to go, we're willing to go. And I mean, I was pastoring, I was enjoying it, but man, God broke my heart for that country. And I prayed and I wept and prayed and was in the altar. I'd go to the altar after my own preaching. I don't know if that's good or bad, amen. But again, God just broke my heart, but the Lord never said go. And we were ready to go. I mean, I was ready to go and excited, but God said, son, you're where I've called you to be. And so you stay. And so God was teaching me a lot of things through those 18 years. But when we stepped foot in Utah, we had no desire in the sense we weren't burdened for the state in the sense of, God, is this where you want us to be? We're just going with our son. But we stepped foot in Utah and God said, this is it, son. And I'm like, whoa. Utah, Lord, amen. That's pretty exciting. And, you know, why not Central America where you can stand on a street corner, pass out tracts all day long and witness for the Lord and see a lot of people saved? And God said, this is the place. And so I think your pastor last night, I mean, I had 6 months in my mind going to transition the ministry on the mountain. And, you know, I wasn't going to just leave the mountain. I love my people. I love my home church. They're my sending church now. And I didn't want it to be a difficult time for them. So I was going to stay till they had a new pastor. And I'm gone. I mean, it took about 3 months and I'm out of there. And so God's been working things amazingly fast. But what I wanted to say is I can tell you all the good stories, but behind the scenes, there are challenges.
behind the scenes, there are difficulties we've had to face, and there are things. You say, well, what are they? I don't want to tell you those things. I'll just tell you they're there, and that's reality. And a lot of times we read the stories of Scripture, and we rejoice in all the beauty of David killing Goliath and God using David. He was a man after God's own heart. But read his life, friend. Read his life. He faced some challenges from really every area of the message last night. He faced issues from the brethren. He faced issues of his own failures. He faced issues. I mean, David faced them all, but David had faith in God. He trusted God, and God used his life. And again, I'm just, if you hadn't noticed, I'm still enjoying the message from last night. But I want to share with you a thought this morning, just some principles and that God, I shared with our people. It's been a few months ago. That God's laid on my heart this morning. Let's all stand together in Hebrews chapter 11. I really just want to read one verse, and we're going to go to some different passages of Scripture and just share some things that I hope will be a help and will be a blessing to you this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, the Bible says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You and praise You for the privilege to preach Your word. And God, help us this morning. God, give us liberty. Give us Your touch, Your anointing. God, that fresh oil that we need to preach Your word. Thank You for those that have gathered. Lord, thank You for Your divine appointment for us to be here. God, I pray we'll be a blessing, we'll be a help to Your people today. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to preach, really, it's a couple of messages tied together. And it's really on, I call the message power living or victorious Christian living. We live in a day with a lot of uncertainty because we're closing in on the last days. And in the last days, we know that wickedness is going to abound. We know there's going to be an increasing coldness in spirituality among the church and the Laodicean age. And there's going to be a lot of things going on. And yet God called us to live in victory in those days. God didn't call us as His children to get discouraged and get defeated and sort of live, well, Lord, I'm hanging on to the end. Hey, don't hang on to the end. Go through the finish line. I mean, with power and with victory. I don't know about you, but there's some games, if you will. There's some contests that are very challenging and difficult, but I never wanted to quit. There are a lot of things I've faced in life, but whether it be God or my parents or a combination of all of the above, they instilled in me a desire, I'm just not going to quit. I mean, you pastor for 18 years, you resign at least a dozen times, amen? In 18 years, you face challenges, you face ups and downs, and you weather storms, and you have people that come in and love you and leave you. And one of my favorites is before we ever came on the mountain, there was a family there. We had preached. My grandfather had a mild heart attack and stroke leading the singing one Sunday morning in December of 96. I hadn't been preaching but a year or two, and he called and asked if I would fill in for him for about 3 months. I preached January, February, March of 97. Grandpa got better, and so the Lord led us to a church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. You know it better as Mayberry from Andy Griffith, but he led us to a church there where we served as youth pastor for 3 years. In that period of time, my grandfather passed away in July of 97 from an aneurysm. So the church had a couple of pastors in 97, 98, and 99 leading into 2000. But there was a family in the church that periodically would just send me things. They'd send me a card. They'd send me a lighthouse. And the husband said, you know, preacher, I know you're God's man for the mountain. And he said, you know, you're the lighthouse. God gave me a dream and I saw the dream and you're the man. And I'm like, I'm where God sent me in Mount Airy. And I was a preacher for the cards and their love for me, but I'm like, hallelujah, that God ain't told me that, so until He tells me that, we're good. Well, 3 years later, God leads us back to the mountain, and it's amazing. It was all in March. God led me to Mount Airy in March of 97. God led me back to, I call the mountain, in March of 2000. God led me to Utah in March of 2018, so I'll beware of March. I don't want to travel or do much in March. But anyway, when we came back to pastor, that family was still there, and oh, they were excited, and we were there about 9 months, and I had a leaders meeting, and I dealt with some principles of leadership that I wanted to share with our church family, and part of those things didn't necessarily set well with that family. So within a year of my time arriving, the family had written me cards for 3 years telling me they knew I was God's man for the place. Within a year, they were gone. They were gone. Say, preacher, how do you feel about the family? I love them to death. I hate it. They had to leave. But, you know, you deal with stuff like that when you're serving God and loving God. And it's not just as pastors, we deal with those things. You say, pastor, how do you go on? How do you get victory in serving God? How do you get victory in the Christian life? I'm going to give you three things. And I'm going to go fast, all right, because this took me 3 weeks to preach to my people. So I'm going to hit it real fast, give you just some outline here and be done. There are three principles the Bible gives us to the victorious Christian life. Number one is faith. There are three S's. We're going to give you faith, we're going to be filled, and we must follow. Faith, filled, and follow are going to be our three words. The Bible says, without faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please Him, speaking of God. If you're going to live in victory, you must believe God. You have to. You have to. By the way, faith, and I want to deal with faith just for a second here, but faith is not knowing truth. Faith is not even believing that truth is true. But faith is the point in your life in which your will submits to the truth of God. That is faith. A lot of people know about God. A lot of people know about the gospel. A lot of people could describe the gospel to you. A lot of people could tell you the Romans road, but you are only saved by grace through faith. It is through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, well, then preacher, it's works. It's not of works. It is of faith. But you got to understand what Bible faith is. Bible faith is not a head knowledge. It is a submission of the will to the truth of God. That is Bible faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so faith, we understand, is not just a mental assent or a mental understanding, but it is a submission of the will of man to the truth of the Word of God. By the way, faith in the Bible is always visible. Saving faith, Bible faith, read your Bible. Bible faith is always visible. There's no such thing as an invisible faith. Read the New Testament. Find everybody who put their faith and trust in Christ and show me one that it didn't change their life. I mean, you'll just never find it. Everybody who had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, it changed their life. You see that in Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody who had faith, I mean, Enoch, he had faith. He had faith. God took him. Hallelujah. But how do you know? How do you know he had faith? Because he walked with God. He walked with God. He walked with God. Everybody knew Enoch believed God because he walked with God. His life was unique. His life was different. By the way, he walked so close to God, God just took him. Noah. Did Noah have faith? I mean, do y'all really believe Noah? How do you know Noah had faith? What is your proof? He built the ark. Now, did building the ark save him? No. That was the works, the outflowing of his faith. But true Bible faith will change your life. You'll never find an example. The maniac of Gadara in the days of Christ. I mean, how did people know the maniac of Gadara had been changed? He was seated and clothed in his right mind. How did the woman at the well of Samaria, John chapter 4, how do you know she's saved? How do you know her life? She's going into town and said, come see a man who told me all that ever I did. It changed her life. She's an outcast. She has to go to the well in the heat of the day when nobody's around. But when she met Christ, she went into the middle of town in the middle of the day and told everybody. Amen. See, Bible faith changes your life. And you see, it's not, well, I know what God says. No, you don't believe it. Well, I do believe it. No, you haven't submitted your will to it. For he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Do you really believe that? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ. Do you believe that? Well, I know it's true. I didn't say, do you know it's true? Have you submitted your will to that truth? Do you believe it without reservation that God is going to meet every need? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can quote that verse all day long, but it's never going to change your life till you really have faith in it. Till you really have faith in it. I mean, you submit your will to that truth, because saying I can do all things and then living a life contrary to that tells me you really don't have faith in that verse. But the moment you have faith in that verse, it changes your life. It changes your life. Let me give you three little principles about faith, and I got to move on because I got two more I've got to get to. Three just little principles about faith. Number one, faith is personal. Faith is, you can't borrow my faith, I can't borrow your faith. It is a very personal thing between you and God. Truth we can share with everybody, but faith is an issue between you and God. Will you believe God? And we've been around people, my wife and I, we've raised 7 children. God's blessed us with a very sweet family, but they're just as much humanity as anybody else is. We know that as parents better than anybody else does, but God's blessed us and we do have great children. But I also know all it takes is one decision and their life can be wrecked. I know that. And people say, and we've had couples, oh, I wish I had the family. You didn't, kids, you did. I'm like, listen, it's God, it's not us. It's God that's done the work, it's not us, but we just tried to obey God. We believe His word's true, and we believe if you raise children the Bible way, you don't just bring them to church, you teach them truth. You try to live truth, and you'll just live honest before your youngins. I mean, they know we're not super spiritual, we're just who we are. We love God, we want to serve God, we want to do what God wants us to do. But they know, and don't ask them, they may tell you, we've got faults and failures. And don't tell anybody, but we really, really do. I know y'all didn't know that, right? But we do. But the reality is, in the midst of the false, it is God that gives us the victory. It is God that's good. It is God that will never fail. But we know that God's faith, or for faith to be real to them, it must be personal. How is your faith? You say, well, my husband's faith's good. My wife's, no, how is your faith? Faith is personal. Number two, and I'm hurrying. It's not only personal, but I mentioned this a moment ago, true Bible faith is going to be visible. Well, I'm trying to believe God, then it'll change the way you live. By the way, it'll change the way you talk. I work a little bit on the side in the last few years of pastoring in the post office. I was a rural mail carrier, and the little office we're in there in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, is about, I don't know, maybe 17 or 18 rural routes and maybe 6 or 8 city routes in that office. And it's an assortment of people. Let me tell you, it's an assortment of people. And some of them say they went to church, and some of them I wish they had never said they went to church. Because when they said they went to church, the life they lived and the things they said afterwards, I'm sitting there thinking, just don't tell anybody. If you do go to church, don't tell it. Because until your life changed. But they would ask me, they'd say, Philip, they'd say, do you always smile? Because I mean, I'm happy, I am. I am, I'm happy. Why are you happy? I ain't going to hell. Amen. I know what God's done in my life, and I have hard days just like anybody else, but every day I wake up, I thank God for the day He's given me. I thank God for the strength He's given me. I thank God for the grace He's given me. I thank God for changing my life. I thank God for my wife and my kids and my grandbabies. I thank God for the privilege of serving Him, and so every day is a good day. But they watch you go throughout the day, and some days you got a long day, and there's a lady to my left, and she went to church but hadn't been there in a long, long time, and she was the chronic complainer. And she'd tell me, she'd say, Philip, I complain all the time. I said, that's all right. I said, God's still good, amen. And she said, I was raised in church. I said, well, that's probably where you need to get back to. I said, that'd probably be a good thing. And I'd invite her to the church, and she'd, well, I don't know, maybe someday. I said, well, you need to, that'd help you. It'd change your life. Lady on the other side, she's an assistant carrier like I was. She'd get mad about things they'd do, and she'd be not very nice in what she'd say. And I'd stick my head on the phone. I'm like, really? Well, it's just not fair. I'm like, well, that's okay. It's okay. You can't control what other people do. You can't control. It'll be all right. And they'd say, brother, they'd say, are you always this happy? And I'm like, well, I try to be. You see, Bible faith has got to be visible. I preached a message here a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said in verse 8, you know, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. Now, a lot of times we think witnesses and taking a handful of tracts, going up, passing them out, service station, and that's good. That's part of it. But do you realize being a witness for Christ is how you live every day? I mean, it's how you live every day. It's how you walk, how you talk, how you interact with the cashier at Walmart, how you interact with your witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us his spirit, and I'm getting ahead of myself, so that we can be a witness of a different kind of life. Number one, it's personal. Number two, it's visible. I've got to hurry. Number three, about the faith that we are to live, it is powerful. Faith, Jesus said, if you had the amount as the grain of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Now, when I read that, I'm like, I don't think I got much faith. I thought I had some. I really did. I thought I had a little bit. And then I find out, really, my faith has a long ways to go. Don't let that discourage you. Don't you say, oh, preacher, that's horrible. No, stop. I always flip a coin. I when I'm reading and studying, I always flip a coin and say, what do you mean? I look at one side and then I look at the other. I look at Jesus and the disciples in John chapter 4 at the well of Samaria. Then I flip the coin and look at the woman and think about how was she thinking? What is she doing? So what does that have to do with faith in a mustard seed? You say, preacher, my faith is not even a mustard seed. That's so depressing. No, think about the potential of what God could do if you and I really plugged into faith. I mean, you know what God's done already, and if all you had was that little bitty, bitty bit of faith, and God's already done that much in your life, can you imagine what could happen if you had more faith? And by the way, that means you got a lot of potential. If a mustard seed represents 1% and I ain't reached 1%, can you imagine what happened in my life if I reached 2%? You see, powerful Christian living for the child of God starts with faith. Faith is the beginning of it all. It's by faith that we please God. It's by faith we overcome the devil. It's by faith we overcome the world. It's by faith. Number two, let me give this to you quickly. You got to have faith. Number two, you got to be filled. You've got to be filled. So what do you mean you've got to be filled? Well, Jesus taught, turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus taught that when he went away, he was going to send another comforter. And that comforter we know is the Holy Ghost. Now, we shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Ghost because it's God. It's God in the third person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of the Holy Ghost. Don't be intimidated by that word or the thought, because Jesus said, I'm giving him to you. And if Jesus gave him, he's a good thing. And if he's God, it's a good thing. All right? But Jesus said, I've got to give you the comforter. Verse number 7, John chapter 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's extremely necessary, it's very important for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, capital C, that's an individual, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send him unto you. Jesus said, I've got to go away, guys, but I'm sending the Holy Ghost. Well, what's he going to do when he's come? Verse 8, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let me give this to you in a nutshell. The Holy Ghost works in our life. Now, some people think he helps us shout, and he does. Some people think he helps us pray, and he does. Some people think he gives us wisdom and understanding of Scripture, and he does. But Jesus said the Holy Ghost has a threefold work in your life. Number one, he's going to reprove you of sin. What does that mean? Well, when Jesus was with the disciples and they got out of line, he said, that's wrong. So he gave the Holy Ghost that when you and I, as God's children, live and we disobey, the Holy Ghost says, that's wrong, don't do it. He says, that's wrong. He said, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Jesus wasn't always going to run, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Then he would tell them what's right. He said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. So he said, boys, you ain't got a lot of faith. They said, how do you do it? He said, prayer and fasting. So he reproves of sin. He tells us what not to do. He reproves of righteousness. He tells us what to do and of judgment to come. You see, the child of God has an ever-present consciousness of eternity. And that one day we're going to stand before God. In other words, Daddy's coming home in just a little while. And I don't know about you, when I was growing up, Mama said, hey, Daddy's coming down the road, it changed my perspective. I mean, it just did. No matter what was going on, no matter what I'd done, no matter what the day was doing, good day, sunny day, rainy day, cold day, hot day, when Mama said, Daddy's coming down the road, it changed my life. Because all of a sudden, all I could think about, did I take out the trash, did I make up a bed, did I get up my clothes, did I mow the yard, did I do all the things Daddy told me to do? Because when Daddy comes through the door, he's going to smile, hey, good to see you, son, and then he's going to say, what'd you do? And you see, that's what the Holy Ghost does in the life of every believer. He tells us, don't do this. He tells us, do that. But he said, hey, you better get it done because daddy's coming home just a little while. He said, judgment day's coming. You're going to give account of the day you've spent in this life and what you've done for the Father. Okay, but Jesus said, I'm going to give him to you. We know from Ephesians chapter 1, go ahead and flip over there if you will, Ephesians chapter 1, that every single believer from the point of salvation is sealed with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Talking to Jeremiah about the garden. He's telling me how he's gardening, having stuff around the house. We used to love to garden. My wife, we had the whole front acre was garden, I think. Our boys could tell you about that one. We had a huge, huge garden. As the kids got grown, we sort of downsized. But every time we gardened, we canned things. We've got beans and taters and corn and we can everything. Jalapenos and peppers and hallelujah. I mean, we can everything. We can deer, we can anything. If it'll go in, we're canning it, amen. But when we can it, it's got to be sealed. Because the sealing protects the content that is meant to be preserved. Paul said, you're sealed. He said, believers, you are sealed. You're protected. You're preserved. You are kept until the day of redemption. How am I sealed? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You're sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, nothing can touch your eternal destiny until God opens the can and we're out of here. Amen. We're sealed. Say, preacher, I just don't feel it. It don't matter how you feel. You're sealed with the Holy Ghost. But then Paul says over in chapter 5, chapter 1, he says you're sealed, but he said, listen, he's there, he's keeping you, he's capped you, he's sealed you, but you need to be filled. I was talking to a brother the other day, and I'm going to wrap this up in a minute. We're going to hit follow. But he was talking to another believer, and the believer said, well, I'm always filled because sealing is filling. I said, no, it ain't. You say, well, I think it is. Well, that's fine. I still love you. I just don't agree. Sealing is the eternal destiny of a soul, and God seals you until the day of redemption. Okay, it comes at salvation. It happens once in your life if you're born again. But Paul said, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. He's not talking about your eternal destiny. He's not talking about you receiving the Spirit of God, which seals your soul. He's talking about filling the jar. By the way, the seal on the jar is different than the filling of the jar. It's two different processes. The sealing protects it, but it only covers the top. It makes sure nothing comes in and nothing goes out. That's not supposed to. It protects the contents. But the filling is what's on the inside. The filling is filling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G, is what is on the inside of that vessel. And Paul said, if you're going to live in victory, you've got to be filled. Now, you are sealed. That came at salvation. But he said, if you're going to live in victory, he said, you got to be filled. What does filling mean? It means to remove everything else in that vessel that doesn't belong. Because if you feel something, everything else gets pushed out. The more you're filled with the Spirit, you know, we're real bad down in our neck of the woods saying, well, I'm just a sinner. Well, I know that, hallelujah. But God said to be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? The more you got of God, the less you're going to sin. When you tell me, well, I just can't help it, what you're telling me is I am unwilling to be filled with the Spirit. Because I got a question. Is the Holy Spirit going to tell you to say something inappropriate? Is he? Is the Holy Spirit going to cause you to think something inappropriate? Is the Holy Spirit going to cause you to do something inappropriate? No. So what does it mean? It means that when those things occur in our life, and they can happen in the life of the believer, it just tells me you're not filled with the Spirit. Because if you are filled, and to be filled means there's no room for anything else. If you are filled, you don't do, as we read last night. I love that passage in Romans about Paul said, things I would not that I do, and that I would not, or excuse me, that I do, I would not. Whatever, I always get those backwards. We know there's a battle with the flesh, but how do you win it? You are filled with the Spirit. You got to be filled with the Spirit. You got to have faith. You got to be filled. Number three, the last F, and I'm done. You got to follow. You got to have faith. You got to be filled. But you got to follow. Jesus told the disciples in the gospel accounts, he said, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, follow me, follow me. It was always about following Christ. Faith is our foundation. Being filled gives us the power. But the action is to follow. Faith is the foundation. Being filled provides the power, the wisdom, the unction, if you will. But following is the direction. I got a little book at home. It's a work of fiction, but it's a powerful little book on what would Jesus do. What's the name of the book, sweetie? In His Steps. In His Steps. You've never read it. You need to read it. It's where that little phrase, what would Jesus do, came from. It is a powerful, powerful little book. But that question comes up, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? In the story, the minister in the town challenges his people. There's an event that transforms his life. And he announces from the pulpit, anyone who's willing for a year, I believe it is, to take the challenge that everything you do in your life, you're going to ask the question, before you do it, what would Jesus do? He said, we're going to meet an hour before service on Sunday evenings or something to that effect. And it's the story of how that transformed that city, that town. You see, God gives all of us gifts, abilities, opportunities. But before we adventure or venture out in all those, have we ever asked, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Jesus said, follow. By the way, let me give you two little thoughts on that Holy Ghost. He says in Ephesians 4, don't grieve him. And 1 Thessalonians 5, don't quench him. Now, that don't affect your ceiling because the ceiling's what God did when he saved you. But if you're not obedient to the Spirit of God, if you're not submissive to the leading of the Spirit of God, you can quench him. You can put out the fire, if you will. So why am I losing my fire? Because you're quenching him. How do you quench him? You disobey him. You're not listening to him. But then let me give you follow real quick. I just got a couple of thoughts on following and I'm going to be done. Famous last words of any Baptist preacher. What do you do when you follow the Lord? Again, three things, and I'm just going to name them. I'm not going to preach them because there's a bunch to them. What do you do when you follow Jesus Christ? Number one, you follow His Word. You follow His Word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You want to increase your faith? Get into the Word of God. We challenged our people for 18 years. Read through the Bible every year. We do a little recognition in January. And I know some say, well, I wouldn't recognize them as supposed to. Hey, I want to encourage them any way I can to get in the book. You get in the book gets in you, it will change your life. Say, how do I learn to follow Christ? You read the book. You read the book. You get in the Word. It's a lamp. It's our light. It's our direction, our defense. It's our deliverer. It is our daily bread. You must get into the Word of God. You must follow His Word. Number two, you must follow His works. Jesus spent His life teaching the disciples and then showing them how to live. We've lost that a lot in our New Testament churches. We love the teaching part, but Jesus said, now come and follow me. So I don't want nobody to follow me. Why not? Jesus said in John 20, 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We are to be preachers and teachers of the gospel, but we are also supposed to be so filled with the Spirit of God and led of the Spirit of God that we can look at those we lead to the Lord and they say, but how do you live? Follow me. As I follow Christ. I'm not talking about teaching men to be men followers, but isn't it so sad that we have no men so full of God that we can't follow? Again, I'm telling you, I look at both sides of the coin. I know we're to follow Christ because all of us are faulty individuals. I understand that. We have faults and failures. I told my church for 18 years, listen, if you're following me for perfection, go find another church because I'm not perfect. But I do serve a perfect God, and I do preach from a perfect book, and I will try to tell you the truth as best I can, and I'll try never to fail you. But don't you put your faith in me. you could follow me as I preach the word, but don't put your faith in me because I may fail. Okay? But I want to live so close to God that they say, how do I pray? I can say, well, come with me. Let's pray together. How do I witness? Come with me and let's go witness together. How do I read my Bible? How do I study? Well, come spend a little time with me and let's read and study the Bible together. Because living in victory is learning how to follow. We follow the Word of God. We follow the works of Christ. Christ taught, He touched, He shed tears. Say, well, I don't cry. Jesus did. I don't weep over things. Jesus did. He didn't weep over his taxes and he didn't weep over Roman oppression. He wept over souls. He wept over those that hated him. He wept over those that would crucify him. He wept over them. He wept. They that goeth forth bearing precious seed, weeping. Those that goeth forth, they that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again. With rejoicing. Say, well, I'm spreading the seed. Maybe it needs to rain. You ever tried to raise a crop without water? Same way of trying to reach souls without tears. Jesus taught them, he touched them, but he shed tears for them. The works of Christ, finally, the way of Christ. We got to follow his word, his works, and his way. You say, what was his way? John 4:34, he told his disciples this. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That was his way. He said, I'm here for a reason, church. It'll transform your life when you realize you're here for a reason. Well, I know I got to provide for my family. That's part of your witness, but you're here for a reason. If you're saved by the grace of God, your meat is to be to do the will of him that sent you. Nobody sent me. Jesus did. He said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Jesus sent you. If you want to live in victory, you got to have faith, you got to be filled, and you got to follow. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you and praise you for the truth and power of your word. May it transform our lives. Thank you for the privilege to preach. Thank you for my brethren. Our sisters that are here this morning, God touch, change our lives. Give us victory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Pastor.